I want to share with you today just a couple of thoughts, and I won't keep you long. I know many of us have plans and activities for the day, and I want to be mindful of that. But there's a great story in the Bible in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. I want to make reference to it. I won't read all the scripture of it, but it says on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, very early in the morning, they and a certain other woman with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. If you can just hold that verse there for a minute, because I'm not going to read the rest of the text. I want you to notice something about this verse, which is very intriguing to me. It said, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. You know, I don't know about you, but very early in the morning to me is before the sun gets up. That to me is early. When the sun's up, it's already day. You know, I know to some people that's still early at sunrise, but to me, very early means prior to sunrise. And that's an interesting point because Jesus raised from the dead before the sun rose. Why is that important? By the time the women got there, the stone was rolled away and they found the tomb empty. And that gives me great hope because many times in our life, we live with darkness all around us. And darkness can represent no hope and no help and feeling of despair and despondency and discouragement. But isn't it good to know that in that climate, in that atmosphere, Jesus rose from the dead? That gives me hope that no matter how dark it is in my life, I know that the resurrection of power of Christ can come to me and make all the difference. So I want you to be encouraged today that no matter what you're going through, if you reach out to Him in His resurrection power, Christ can make a difference in your life. It tells us in verse 5, the angel asked the ladies, why seek the living among the dead? That's a very interesting thought because really all of us have been born to die. I wish it wasn't true. One of the most hard-pressed things for me to do, the most painful, emotional things for me to do is to preside over funerals, and I've done hundreds of them in 37 years. I see the sorrow of the hearts of families, and I see the sorrow of my own heart of loved ones that have gone on before us. And I think, Lord, why do we have to die? And then I read the Bible, and I find out that we really don't die. Physically, we change, but you know that you and I are going to live forever? We're either going to live forever in the presence of God or live forever outside of the presence of God. Because in reality, we are souls. We are a spirit. But we are now in a human form. But this human form is not going to last forever. As far as our true self is concerned, there is no death. Isn't that comforting? It's comforting if you know about eternal life. It's not comforting if you don't know about eternal life. But even though a man will die, he will yet live again if he knows Christ. And if he doesn't know Christ, he will live on as well. You know, death seems simple to learn. It doesn't take any education whatsoever. If you wait around long enough and you live long enough, you're just going to do it. No preparation. You just one day die. You don't have to prepare. You don't have to educate yourself. You just die because our physical bodies will begin to deteriorate and eventually slow down to the point we close our eyes for the last time. So you don't have to learn. However, if life goes on and on and on and on and on after something that you never have to learn to do, perhaps we ought to study a bit more about life after death instead of worrying about when we die or how we're going to die. Death is going to come to every man. But the Bible says, then judgment. Listen to this, John 11 and 25. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now notice he didn't say, I am the resurrection and a life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. There is no other life outside of Christ. So now that we know that, perhaps in preparation of living beyond our death, we ought to know what the life is all about. That's exactly what the resurrection story is. See, we all need not learn how to die, for that comes automatically. But what really counts is our learning how to live. That's what church is all about. Church isn't about anything else, gathering together publicly like this, other than learning how to live in a marriage, how to live as a parent, godly parent, how to live as a Christian businessman or businesswoman, how to be what God wants us to be while we're in our human form here on this earth. It doesn't come automatically. We have to learn. However, death and destruction, it comes automatically. The resurrection of Jesus Christ really is our textbook for true living. Like disciples, we seek the right thing in the wrong place. Many of us are seeking for life where there is no life. Verse 5 said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Do you know that many in this generation are looking for something to bring them life among dead things? They're looking for life among material goods. Material goods can't produce life. It's a dead thing. You say, "Well, yeah, but it's pretty nice to have material things." Yeah, if you have them long enough, you'll find out that they lose their glimmer. They lose their satisfaction, and suddenly you need something else to replace that material thing. We can't find life in some kind of a stimulant or some kind of a enjoyable activity. We find out that that too can become mundane and boring. So what is it? Where are we to look for life? Where is it that we ought to go? Not among the dead. We have to look among the living. See, because when we compartmentalize or separate our relationship with God from our daily life, we're actually looking for life in the wrong place. We think that we can make it apart from God. Secondly, when we measure our successes by financial gains or possessions rather than our character, and aren't we seeing a display of that today throughout the news media, throughout the political realm? Character doesn't seem to matter anymore to this generation. But I want to tell you, it matters to God. And so when you and I seek life in a place called death, we can only experience death. When we seek life, for example, in exchanging our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for our creeds and our theologies and our rituals, our denominations, what we believe. This is what I believe. You know, what if your belief is wrong? What if your belief is inaccurate? Forgetting that knowing Christ, listen, doesn't matter what your ideologies are, our rituals, our ceremonies, our doctrines. Listen, forgetting that knowing Him is far more important than knowing the truest statements about Him. Can I say that one more time? You and I need to be committed that I need to know about Christ. Not necessarily truths about Christ. Because truths about Christ will make no difference in my life. All you'll be is more educated. It's like having truths about psychology or truths about finances. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have money because you know about money. It doesn't mean that you have Christ because you know about Christ or you know about God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to know Him. And the power of His resurrection. Can I get an amen there? Amen. All right, that's good. Listen, when we treat people as only agents of our own personal advancement, in other words, we treat other people as stepping stones. We treat other people as opportunities. In other words, we're looking to see how you can benefit me. That's really looking for life in the wrong place. When we continue to live daily between two worlds. Did you know that a lot of us are trapped between two worlds? We get up in the morning and we're trapped between two existences. What do I mean by that? I mean this. One is dead and the other we are powerless to be born into on our own. We're living life apart from God. And yet while we might see God in other people, we might feel the presence of God in a place like this on a Sunday morning or during the worship, which was amazing. We sense the presence of God. But when you live between two worlds and looking for life in the wrong places or looking for life in a place called death, like those ladies that went to anoint the body of Jesus, you're suspended between two of them. You're trapped in one and you have no way of getting into the other. You may feel the presence of God, but you can't have the presence of God. You may know it's right to serve God, but you can't seem to break into that servant attitude. When we fail to look beyond the temporal, sometimes temporal things grab our attention, don't they? And never see the true order of reality and the things that are eternal, that are really important. I think the Bible wrote a book. It's called The Textbook on Dying. You and I need to learn to die to self. For a man who receives Christ and dies to himself, even though he dies, will live again. That's what Jesus said. So death is going to come to all of us. We don't have to learn or study to learn how to die. It's just going to happen. Some of us prematurely. Some of us very young. Some of us very old. None of us really know. Some by accidents. Others by sickness or disease. But we know this, that death has come to every generation. The other day I was reading an article about Good Friday, and it occurs on March 25th, the same day as Christmas being December 25th. I don't know, somebody must not have had much to do that day, so they figured out when will that happen again, when Good Friday is March 25th and Christmas being December 25th. And they calculated and they found out that it won't happen again until 2157. I shared that with Tina the other day. She goes, well, we won't see that one. Well, how can you be so certain? Because we know the span of life for every human. 70, some by strength, 80, some by supernatural strength, 110, 115. Death comes easily. Life came through another's death. Whoever tries to keep their life, the Bible says, will lose it. But whoever loses their life will preserve it. That's Luke 17 and 33. See, the Jesus Christ of history had to die in order to become the Jesus Christ of your present. And many today are raising questions about the authenticity of who Christ was. I can see them all over the pages of the news and articles that are on Yahoo and others. Did Jesus really die? They'll ask the question, did Jesus really have nails driven into his hands? I saw one this morning. It said, why Christians, capital letter, underline, still believe Jesus was resurrected? There's an assailing, there's an assault, there's a questioning about the authenticity of Christ. I was greeting my friends this morning at the door, many of you, and I said to a couple of them, you know, I wouldn't be here if he wasn't risen. I'd be somewhere else. I can't for the life of me, though, figure out why some people have religious affiliations with the leader who is dead. Why don't you come over to our side? Our leader was dead, but now he has been made alive. With many, many proofs, Christ overcame death, hell, and the grave, giving you and me the textbook on how to live. You see, the grave of the Son of God, the Son of Mary, would become the cradle of the God-man. Christ went into death and was born again. You and I can go into death and be born again. As a matter of fact, when you got up this morning, you had already entered your death. Every one of us have. How do I get out of this entrapment? How do I come into true life? Is it when I treat other people as stepping stones to gain my own priority? Is it when I'm able to manipulate temporal things or satisfy my life with material things? How is it that I enjoy true life? Well, the Bible tells us that if a man or a woman would die to their own self and accept Christ's life into their heart, then they can experience true eternal life. When we die to our selfishness, when we die to our selfishness, the very grave of our old life becomes the cradle of the new life. Let me say that again. Did you know something this morning? You and I really represent the tomb of Christ. All of us are buried within our own life. We're just waiting for the expiration date. But when you receive Christ, it's the same Spirit that raised Christ out of the tomb. That morning when the two came to anoint His body, they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, He's risen." The truth is simple. You and I are like tombs. We're like entrapped. We're already encased by darkness. We're already in death. But when Christ comes in, the same Spirit enters us, then the door that contains the death-life sentence here on this earth has to be rolled away, and you and I come out of that place into newness of life. That's the beauty of our faith. That's true Christianity. It's not creed. It's not theology. It's not denomination. It's not affiliation. It's not somehow memorizing a set of rules. It's knowing Christ for yourself.
Amen.
That's true faith in Christianity. The Bible says in Acts 17:28, "In Him we move, we live, and we have our being." See, Jesus wrote the book on how to die, that on the third day, death could no longer hold Him. I'm telling you, it is an awesome thing, even though we're saddened in our emotions, to be able to attend a homegoing of a Bible-believing Christian. For we know that all that we see is the tent that they have been living in. For the true person is no longer there. There is a resemblance of what they used to look like, but the person, the Spirit, has been raised up out of that body. And the Bible said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is a very powerful truth. That's what the resurrection affords you and affords me. To die like Jesus, then, is to live like Jesus. Think about the facts. Over all these years, they could not find the body. They tried to find the body. I saw the movie, I think it's called Risen. It was from the perspective of a centurion who was told by his commander, go find his body, because they thought that they stole his body. They were looking through all of these corpses, trying to find the body of Jesus. You know, they still haven't found Him. That's because on the third day, He rose from the dead. And the Bible tells us He ascended into heaven. And He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And very, very soon, you better get this, mock me if you wish, Jesus is coming back again. And He's going to call those who know Him by name unto Himself. And we are going to be present with the Lord forever. What an end to the story, the greatest story ever told. Peter Marshall said this, "The stone was rolled away from the door, not to permit Christ to come out, but enables the disciples, you and me, to go in." That stone was rolled away for you and I to journey into the place of resurrection. I remember the first time I entered in to the Garden Tomb there in Jerusalem. Just there, Golgotha's Hill, where Christ was crucified, perhaps the most accurate place and described in the Bible of where Christ was buried. It's carved out of the side of a mountain, and it is a tomb of which they believe Jesus was buried. When I walked into that tomb and sat there and looked for a minute, I thought, what a miracle it must have been when that earthquake came and the Holy Spirit invaded that dark place and raised Christ back to life. And then the Lord told me, "I did that already for you. I came into your dark heart, Lou. I came into that cold, separated, individual, darkened place that you've been living in, and I raised you from the dead." That was the day in 1974, on April 21st, that I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while others may come and look for the dead among the living, you're not going to find in my heart, thank God anymore, that I'm not going to use you to try to elevate me. Not in this new life. I'm not going to put emphasis on material things over eternal things. No, not in this new life. Because I've been set free from the old life. And those who would say that they know Christ and still live as though they're in the tomb, I would say they need to meet Him again. Amen. The real Christ. The Christ that will raise you from the dead and set you free from materialism and the things of this world. An old song says that the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. When you experience Christ, the pressure of life simply vanishes. When you know Christ, you're no longer competitive and jealous or depressed and discouraged because you have a new life. That's what we offer today. That's what this gospel message is all about. It's not about religion. It's not about theology. It's not about doctrine. It's about knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, when they come to find you in the place of your death, you can't be found. I've had friends, you know, when I first became a Christian, they would say, Lou, you're not at, you know, such and such a bar anymore. We don't see you around here much anymore. I said, no, why do you come looking for the living among the dead? Oh, you don't do that anymore. You used to be an ordinary, mean guy. I said, well, don't look for me there anymore. That's when I used to be dead, but now I'm alive. Don't look for Lou among the dead. Because now I've been made alive. That's why you can hear the testimonies of people who were bound by alcohol or drugs, who lived an angry, bitter life, and they found Christ. And suddenly now, those that would look for them in their former identity can't find them. Because they're so changed. They are so made brand new that they're hardly recognizable. That's really what happened. One of the ladies tried to reach out and touch Jesus. She said, no, don't touch me. Matter of fact, they talked to him and thought he was the gardener. They had known him for 3 years. They had heard him preach. They sat down and had conversations with him. And yet they didn't recognize him because he was in his glorified body. He was in a new existence. You and I will be made brand new. I believe Christians are happier. I believe Christians can enjoy life to a greater degree. I believe people who know Christ can be healthier. I believe Christians who really know Christ don't have to stress out. They don't sweat the small stuff. Why? Because they have an ever-abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it is so powerful, it'll make, ladies, it'll give you a facelift. And guys, it'll give you a tummy tuck. Because the presence of God changes not only our spirit, making us alive, but it impacts our body, our soul, and our spirit. Born in a grave. Only Jesus could be born in a grave. Think about it. He was born in a grave. How many feel like a grave is a weird place to have a baby? I think so. I'm like, why did you pick a grave to be born in? He was born in a manger, but all in the natural. But in the spiritual, it wasn't a manger. It was a grave. He came alive in a grave. And then it finally dawned on me. Of course he did. Of course he did. Why? Because every person on this earth without the saving knowledge of Christ is really a grave walking around waiting to die. Christ was born in a grave. That makes you and me great candidates to be born again. Christ knows how to take a life that's hopeless and helpless and bring it to life again. Christ knows how to take a person who's despondent and discouraged, and depressed, and give them joy again. Christ specializes in dark places. And I don't know how dark your life has been, or how depressed or discouraged, how confused it might have been, but I want you to know we have a specialist, a God that knows what it is to lie dormant in that place without help and without hope until the Holy Spirit raised him up. Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 8, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also raise you. That's why I came to church this morning. I knew all of you would be here. I'm happy to see you. I'd love to see you more often. But when you come, you make my heart happy. And the reason for that is because I get to tell you about the good news. That there's no real reason for you to live a dark, separated life from the love of God. God's love is here right now. Because we're all walking graves, but He specializes in making them alive. At times, we don't feel that way, do we? Like we're special. Life sometimes is meaningless. It's empty. It's repetitive. I have to admit, there are times in my life, I think, Lord, you know, sometimes I feel like it's Groundhog Day. I'm living this over again. You know, you get up, you go to work, you cut the grass. Thank God for winter. You don't have to cut grass in the winter. Well, thank God for apartments. I don't have to cut grass either. But you know what I'm saying? It's just like life is so repetitive. You feel like, why am I doing this? What's going on? All of us sometimes lean into that thinking and that ideology. But if you're here today and you're wondering about the meaning of life, maybe you're wondering about why it's been empty, why you feel like you have no hope, why people don't understand you, maybe you're not hanging out with the right people. You know, I've learned something. There are two kinds of people. There are those that will form a love bond with you, and there are others that will form a fear bond with you. When you are related to people who instill fear, they'll take all of your joy and they'll take your happiness. Have you ever thought about an individual? Maybe you don't have them in your life, but you have a person that when you think about them, you feel warm inside, not warm like good, but, oh no, I've got to talk to them today. Do you ever wonder why it is when you see a certain person, you try to avoid them because you know the conversation is going to go right back there and it's mostly the time painful? Those are people that are takers. They're not givers. And if you go through life only with people who take from you, you'll end up much like a young man called the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. He had so much to give, but he was hanging around the wrong people. He took his inheritance from his father, went off into a far land. All of his friends gathered until his resources ran out. He found himself with people taking from him continually until he got to the point that only thing left was for him to have an existence in a pig pen. The Bible says literally he was eating the husks, fighting for them from the swine. And all of a sudden, he came to his senses and he said, you know what? I've been living around these takers too long. I could go back home because even my father's servants have it better than I. I'll go back and ask him if I could be one of his servants. Why? Because he realized that his father was a giver. He wasn't a taker. And can I tell you that things in this world will take from you? But God, your Father, will always give you. He will give you love. He will give you forgiveness. He will give you hope. He will give you help. All you have to do is come to your senses and go, I think I'm going to go back to my Father and enjoy His presence. Maybe He'll receive me. Well, I've got good news for you. He will receive you. Your Father this morning is waiting on your return. When Christ comes in, you're going to be raised to everlasting life. There won't be any more effects of the grave because the grave can't hold you. And when you lay down this life, we can be assured that the moment you take your last breath, you'll wake up in the presence of a living God. You know, it's a miracle to know that Christ can bring life out of death. And today, in Luke 15:32, it says, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's now found." One last question, and then I'm going to pray. Has your life been surrounded by depression? What about desperation? Lack? No joy? A sense of hopelessness, helplessness, denial, betrayal, destruction, hate? I'm not trying to say to you that if you came to Christ, you'd never experience those things again. Because in this world, we're going to have those experiences. People are going to be mean. People are going to be hateful. People are going to be hurtful. I'm not trying to suggest that a relationship with Christ will change them. But I am suggesting that a relationship with Christ will change you. When people are hateful, you'll still be loving. When people betray you, you'll still be a blessing to them. When people are mean to you, you'll still be able to give them a good and encouraging word. That's the mark of a person who once was dead and has now been made alive. It's their character. They act like Jesus Christ in the earth. That's the kind of faith that God has offered to us through Christ His Son. Not this super spiritual thing that some try to project. Not this theological thing that some try to debate and argue. No, a personal relationship with God that changes the heart and the core of a man and a woman, who causes you to love those that you might have before hated, that causes you to forgive those that might have really hurt your feelings. It is the power of the resurrection to raise above the natural elements of sin that hold us down. The writer of Hebrews calls them entanglements. You and I have been made to sit above all these things, not be under them. We're to have dominion, not be dominated. And if you'll receive Christ today, I'll guarantee you by the authority of God's word, not everything will come up roses, but I'll tell you this, you'll sure know how to pull the weeds. Amen. Amen. Father, this morning, we're asking that the Holy Spirit would minister and touch the people in a new and refreshing way. Father, these are precious ones. When I looked at the faces of the smiles of those walking through the doors, adults and children alike, I know that you know about them more than I ever will. I know today, Father, that your heart is for their eternal salvation. So my prayer now is, Holy Spirit, would you speak to those that if they were to die today, they do not know where they would spend eternity, but want to know. Holy Spirit, minister to them in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to simply ask this question. If you want to know about God's love and spend eternity with God, the Bible said we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Christ was raised from the dead, then we can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the grave. Not just the grave of this world, but the grave eternal. Separated from God forever. For that truly is what hell is. To live in heaven is truly just to be in His presence. And that's what God offers you today. So nobody looking around, you'll say, hey, pastor, when you're about ready to pray that prayer, would you include me in that? Your acknowledgement of that prayer is really your identification with the plan that God has to offer salvation to you. that's you this morning, would you just hold that hand up high enough so I could see it and put it back down? Nobody's looking at you but me. That's you. Say, yeah, I want that prayer, Pastor. I'd love to have that prayer. Thank you. Thank you for those hands and hands going up all over it. God bless you. God sees it. More important, I'm just a man, just a person like you. I need the same message, same prayer. But it's good to know that today you can have that. God bless you. You can put them down. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for dying and being raised again. I thank you for paying the price for all of my sins. I acknowledge the fact that I have sinned. And I now ask you to forgive me. I receive Christ as my Savior. And I ask Him to come live in my heart. And I promise this day forward to serve you and only you. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, in a few moments, we're going to have some people up here. And they're going to pray further with you or give you a Bible portion. And if you'd like, we'd love to be able to get to know you, follow up with you, and help you along in your spiritual journey. Remember, you don't have to learn how to die, but we do need to learn how to truly live. That's what discipleship is all about. That's why Jesus had 12 disciples. They were learners, learning how to live the kingdom life here on earth. And we want to assist you in that in any way we can. As you're leaving this morning, please be careful out in the parking lot and be patient as well. There'll be some people out there that, you know, some folks just don't know how to drive when there's other cars on the road. Have you ever noticed that? I thought it'd be great if there was no cars on the road for some people. Just be patient. But on the far right corner, we have a hello sign, and it's really a visitor's table to say, who are you? How do we serve you? What can we do to get to know you better? If you'd like to stop for just a moment, we'd love to be there. Some of our staff will be there. Tina and I are getting ready to get in the car and drive to Valley View. Our service starts at 12 there, so we preach there. And soon, we'll be doing Wycliffe. That'll probably happen, that'll be Saturday night. I don't know. Maybe it'll be Sunday morning. What do you think we should do? We'll take a vote later. Wouldn't that be fun? I'll probably get mixed reviews. Everybody will tell me what to do. We'll have to ask what God wants us to do. Avon is, of course, starting, if you know people in Avon, April 10th at 5 p.m. at, are we on Tutubu, or what are we calling it? Church on the North Coast, Avon. Give me the address. 1384 Lear Industrial Parkway. 1384 Lear Industrial Parkway. You say, well, where's that? Right across from Petiti's. That little flower place. Everybody knows where that's at, okay? That's where we're meeting on April 10th, 5 o'clock. And we look forward to seeing you. And many other families are already saying they're coming. All right, is there anything else I'm supposed to do? Oh, I'm supposed to take that $375,000 offering. Okay. Well, if you feel so led, no pressure, you know. I'm not going to give you a Jesus pin or water from the Jordan or Lake Erie. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm not going to give you a healing handkerchief. I'm just going to say thank you. And if you would make a check out to CNC, ushers, could you be at the doors? No pressure to give, but we certainly would appreciate that. And God told us to buy it and open it, and I believe He'll make provision for it, right? All right. Well, this is what we like to say here. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. So it doesn't matter how mean or ugly you get, I'm still going to love you, right? And live right, love everybody, pray hard. Join us on the midweeks, Thursday night at 7. See you next Sunday as Tina and I continue our series on marriage. Yay! Happy Resurrection Sunday, everybody.